Do you struggle with scrupulosity? Well, it appears that many of us do. And when I say many of us, that means I do too. I am definitely going to be preaching to myself with what I share with you in just a few moments. And I asked you, you know, do you want me to talk about this? Because I'll talk about it if you want. And I got a lot of feedback about this. For example, I got an email from Courtney, who is listening in Chicago, Illinois, on 950 AM WNTD. Thank you for listening, Courtney. And here's her message that she emailed to me. Just stopping by to say, Cale, that I'd love it if you would do a segment on scrupulosity. It can be really challenging, and it can feel really isolating to experience this. And some faithful and well-informed advice would be great. So thank you for that email, Courtney. And yep, your wish is my command. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. I also got a lot of responses on Twitter. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle. You can follow me there. Like this one from Pamela Patterson, who emailed me, or sorry, tweeted at me saying, I think a show on scrupulosity would be great. I'm not really clear about what it is, although I've heard it frequently mentioned. Well, Pamela, I will clear that up for you right now. So I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous. The Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous. Okay, I'm going to count them down. And again, I'm preaching to myself here because I struggle with this. I always have. So what is scrupulosity? Well, really, it's the condition of, at the end of the day, it's not trusting in the mercy of Christ. It's this nagging sense of being unforgiven. Or it can be really sometimes an obsessive compulsive disorder that causes people, you know, OCD. You've heard of people that struggle with OCD. I'm one of these people, and I check the door to make sure it's locked like 100 times, that sort of thing. Well, this can get into the spiritual life as well. And it can cause people to doubt the efficacy of the sacrament of confession. You know, am I really forgiven? Or maybe I didn't do it properly. Maybe I forgot to tell the priest something, and I'm going to be damned for all eternity because of that. And suffering from, and this is really no laughing matter, because this can be an extremely debilitating condition in the spiritual life and cause a lot of unnecessary suffering for people. So let's get into the Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous. And by the way, I'm going to share with you where you can find this as well on the internet. We're going to share a link for this in the show notes as well. But this was actually first written by a Redemptorist priest named Father Don Miller about 30 years ago, but it's still just as valid today. And in fact, very recently, it's been sort of updated by another priest named Father Thomas Santa. And since we're still, you know, in the Christmas season, I thought it was relevant to mention that. Father Thomas Santa, holy, holy, holy. Well, he's got some very holy advice for us here. And if you've been torturing yourself with thoughts about scrupulosity, if that's something that you've struggled with, you can call in 1-888-914-9149. What I'm about to share with you, hopefully it will resonate with you. We'll see. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. So let's download here these 10 commandments of scrupulosity. Number one, commandment number one, you shall not repeat a sin in confession when it has been confessed in a previous confession, even when there is a doubt that it was confessed or a doubt that it was confessed in a sufficiently adequate and complete way. I'm going to say that again. So commandment number one, you shall not repeat a sin in confession when it has been confessed in a previous confession, even when there is a doubt that it was confessed or a doubt that it was confessed in a sufficiently adequate and complete way. Okay, let me read what Father Thomas Santa has to say about this. He says that almost every scrupulous person experiences anxiety and doubt about past sins. Older people have a natural tendency to reflect back on their younger years, and in doing so, they often remember something that triggers a doubt. And more often than not, such a doubt has to do with impure thoughts, impure desires, or impure actions from the past. So as a result of the combination of remembering and doubting, you know, did I confess this? Did I confess it right? It's not unusual that the scrupulous person experiences great anxiety and is robbed of a sense of peace. And this is why this first commandment to the scrupulous is so very important. Do not go back over past sins and do not repeat the confession of them. Such an exercise is not at all helpful and must be resisted. Okay, so that's what Fathers Father Don Miller and Father Thomas Santa have to say about that. So hopefully that's helpful. Point number two, commandment number two, to the scrupulous. You shall not confess doubtful sins in confession, but only sins that are clear and certain. And Father Miller says, of all the correspondence that I've ever received about this, I would say that this issue is the one that occurs most often. What does a person do if they're not sure whether or not they committed a sin? So for this reason, it's a very important commandment to remember. Don't confess doubtful sins in confession, because it clearly states the truth. Doubtful sins don't count. There's no need to confess something that doesn't clearly and certainly exist. In fact, it's harmful to yourself to confess that which is doubtful. Again, such a practice is not at all helpful and must be resisted. Now, I can almost hear some of you saying, I'm not sure if I actually doubt that I sinned or if I'm just trying to fool myself to believe that I'm doubting that I sinned. Boy, that's a complicated thought. I can't even wrap my head around that one. This thought in itself, says Father Miller, demonstrates that you are in fact doubting. And so therefore the commandment comes into play. You shall not confess doubtful sins. So this is the point. If you don't know if it's a sin or not, then don't confess it, because we only confess things that we know are sinful. I think that's the main point here. So point number three, commandment number three, rather, you shall not repeat your penance after confession or any of the words of your penance because you feel or think that you had distractions or may not have said the words properly. So when you're in the confessional, after you've confessed your sins, the priest will give you a penance. And sometimes you go and you think, you know, maybe I didn't say that right. Well, first of all, the sins are forgiven whether or not you say the whether or not you do the penance. They're still forgiven. You should do the penance, but your sins are forgiven anyways, even if you don't do it or forget to do the penance. But just in general, Father Miller says, this temptation to repeat prayers is a constant one for people who struggle with scrupulosity. You may feel that you need to repeat certain prayers again and again until you quote-unquote get them right. And by the way, guilty as charged here. I do this a lot, especially with the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. I want to make sure I do it right, you know, so I can get the protection. So was I paying attention when I said it? So let's say it again. Well, it's never a bad idea to pray that prayer again. It's a great prayer. But such perfectionism is never satisfied. And one of the byproducts is that we can remain in a constant state of anxiety and even fear. And this situation becomes all the more distressing because very often the scrupulous person will argue that because they feel anxious or fearful, that must be a sign that they didn't do it right. You know, if you're feeling this anxiety about it, then that's proof that I didn't say the prayer right or I didn't do my penance right. If I did it right, I would be peaceful. Or so goes the thinking. So this commandment is therefore very important because the only solution to the dilemma in which you find yourself is this. Do not repeat your penance. So just do it and leave it to the mercy of God, and then that's it. All right, commandment number four for the scrupulous. Now, you might find this interesting, especially if you don't struggle with scrupulosity. Wow, this is kind of a doorway into the minds of many of us, and maybe you don't like what you see here, but anyways, if you don't struggle with it, thank God for it. So commandment number four to the scrupulous, you shall not worry about breaking your fast before receiving communion unless you actually put food and drink in your mouth and swallow it in the same way that a person does when eating a meal. So Father Miller says that a lot of the anxiety present in reference to breaking the fast before communion, now we get off pretty easy now in the church. We only have to fast for an hour before receiving Holy Communion. It used to be, you know, overnight. And so this leads to a lot of, you know, questions that people have about this. And I'm actually surprised how many people kind of struggle with this. He says, snowflakes are not food. Wow, I can't believe that someone actually went that far. They thought, oh, okay, if I have a snowflake on my tongue, you know, is that food? No, it's not. You can't break your fast unless you're deliberately choosing to eat in the same way that you would choose to eat a meal or choose to eat a snack. So accidentally swallowing something that's not considered food is not in play here. Another thing Father Miller says, and it was kind of curious to me too, he says it's helpful to remember that lipstick is not food. Who is eating lipstick? I mean, ladies, is this a problem? Like, if you're really, really hungry at Mass, you're like, nom, 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 cover girl. Wow, this is one of my favorite tastes of all time. Although I must say this, so my friend Father Joe, he told me once when he was giving out communion, now, you know, giving communion, people receiving communion on the tongue, you know, if you do it right, and any priest would know this, if you do it right, you know, you should never touch the person's tongue or anything like that, or their lips or whatever. But sometimes things are out of your control. And I remember my friend Father Joe telling me that one time this lady came up and she had like gobs and gobs of lipstick on when she came up to receive communion. And he came away from giving her communion with this gob of lipstick all over his fingers. He's like, now what am I going to do? You know, I've got to give communion to the next person. Here you go. Have some, I don't know, Cindy Crawford, you know, red number 5 or something. Anyway, so having said that, things that are not food are not food. That's the bottom line. Medicine is not food, okay? And you are allowed, of course, to have water at any time up until, especially if you're, you know, dehydrated or you need it for a medical condition. That's okay. Commandment number 5 to the scrupulous, you shall not hesitate. Now, this is an interesting one, and maybe you can help shed some light on this from your own perspective. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're looking at the 10 commandments for the scrupulous, for people who struggle with scrupulosity, and I'm one of them. Commandment number 5, you shall not hesitate to look at any crucifix or any statue in church or at home or anywhere else, because you may get bad thoughts in your mind and your imagination. If such thoughts occur, they carry no sin whatsoever. You shall not hesitate to look at a crucifix or any statue in church or at home, because you might get bad thoughts. If this happens to you, it carries no sin whatsoever. Now, this was an interesting one for me to read. So Father Miller says, although this commandment deals with a situation that's not necessarily a problem for all scrupulous persons, it's nevertheless a real burden for some. If you try to avoid the problem by not looking, the problem will tend to become more severe. It's a much better choice to meet the problem head on. Thoughts and imaginations that occur in this situation are simply not sinful. One should try to confront fear and deal with it, not give in to it. So what is he really talking about here? You know, these bad thoughts. Well, when looking at statues, I'm not 100% sure, but I can surmise what he might mean by this. And, you know, there's some, I don't know, and maybe ladies, you can help me out with this, but there are some, he mentions if you look at a crucifix or a statue of a saint, there are some crucifixes where Jesus is, you know, I remember seeing this one crucifix and he looked like Superman. I mean, it was like Hulk Hogan or Conan the Barbarian, you know, Schwarzenegger in his prime. You know, he was just like rippling muscles and cut, you know. You know, could this be a problem for ladies to you know, I don't know. I mean, this sounds crazy, but a priest once told me, and he wasn't breaking any, you know, confessional seal or anything like that. He wasn't mentioning who the person was or what his name was and nothing about the guy. But he basically said that one guy came to him once and he said that sometimes if he saw statues or images of female saints or even Our Lady, if they were depicted as being very beautiful, that was a problem for him, because I think this person struggled with lust and maybe he was struggling with pornography or whatever. And so he found it very, very hard to even look at an image of Our Lady. And so he was told by this priest, this is actually the enemy. This is a subtle tactic of the enemy. You can't avoid looking at these images. You have to, because if you don't, it's going to hurt your devotion to Our Lady. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to not look at these images. He doesn't want you to turn to Our Lady. So she will help you because she is so pure. She is the Virgin most pure. And that's exactly what you need to overcome these impure thoughts. So anyways, I just leave that out there because that's one of the things that Father Miller mentions in this little article. It's interesting. Interesting psychology there. And the devil's tactics are so subtle, right? Like he tries to throw us off our game any way he can. Commandment number 6, real quick, and then we're going to take a quick break and I'll give you the rest. Commandment number 6 to the scrupulous, those who struggle with scrupulosity. you shall not consider yourself guilty of bad thoughts, desires, or feelings unless you can honestly swear before the all-truthful God that you remember clearly and certainly consenting to them. This is a very important commandment. The whole idea, the whole arena of impure thoughts and desires causes a lot of people a lot of anxiety. And unfortunately, people who struggle with scrupulosity often believe that the very appearance of these thoughts or desires, they just pop up in your thoughts or imagination. That means, oh, I've just committed a sin. But this is most certainly not the case. In fact, it's absolutely impossible for us to have absolute 100% control over our interior faculties. And such thoughts and images are going to pop up from time to time, whether we like them or not. So what you have to do is just simply dismiss them and not dwell on them. And just, you know, like the clouds, you know, rolling across the sky, just, you know, you see that they appear, whatever, they just let it blow by, let it be gone, and just move on. Let the sky of your mind be clear. And the sin is when we kind of consent to, you know, dwelling on these, you know, rolling them over in our mind, you know, really fixating on them and choosing to indulge them. You can't accidentally or involuntarily be guilty of this sin. Okay, so if something just pops up, just dismiss it. As soon as you're aware of it, dismiss it. That's what you do. And so hopefully this is helpful for you. The Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous. We're going to finish off the list right after this quick break on Relevant Radio. And we got a lot of stuff coming up here. Tommy Lasorda, the legendary manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers and a fervent Catholic, passed away last night. I don't know if you've heard this news, but we're going to reflect on his life and much, much more coming up on the Cale Clark Show. Stick with us. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Ooh, I'm blinded by the light. Okay, sign him up. Sign him up. Get him out of here. Give him his record contract so he can move along. It's the Cale Clark Show, and yeah, I'll stick to talking, not singing. But we're talking about the Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous, for those who struggle with scrupulosity. And we're almost done that list, and when we're done that, we have a very important listener question from Loretta about mortal sin. Can you pray while you're in mortal sin? Will God listen to your prayers if you're in a state of mortal sin? This is also a question that came out of our discussion on confession yesterday, which we didn't have time to get to, but we're going to deal with it tonight. And of course, we'll deal with the passing of Tommy Lasorda and some other great stuff as well that you're going to want to hear about. So let's get back to this list, the Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous. All right, commandment number 7, you shall not disobey your confessor when he tells you never to make another general confession of past sins already confessed. So I guess this is a habit. We talked a lot about general confessions yesterday. And apparently scrupulous people want to do this a lot, like confess generally sins of their past life again and again and again, maybe just to make sure. And it's not unusual, says Father Donald Miller, for the scrupulous person to do this, to desire to make just one more general confession. And the desire to do so, it's for a good intention. It's prompted by a desire for inner peace and calm. However, here's the problem. When you keep doing this, the exact opposite is usually what you're going to get. You're not going to get peace. You're not going to get calm. You're going to get more anxiety because, once again, you're examining everything all over again. You're preparing for the confession, the actual confession, reviewing the confession. Again, did I do it right? And that produces no inner peace or calm. There always has to be just one more general confession. So, Father Miller says, the wisdom of this commandment is found in two simple words, no more, no more. If the scrupulous person will follow the advice of their confessor on this matter, they will have a chance of finding peace. Otherwise, there is only turmoil, anxiety, and stress. Commandment number 8 to the scrupulous. You shall believe and act accordingly, so that whenever you are in doubt as to whether or not you are obliged to do or not to do something, you can be certain that you are not obligated. Okay, I'm going to say that again because you might be scratching your head. What? You shall believe and act accordingly. Whenever you are in doubt as to whether or not you are obliged to do or not to do something, you can be certain that you are not obliged. All right, so if you're not sure, should I do something or should I not do something? Is it a sin to do something or to omit this? Is it a sin of omission? If you're not sure, you can be sure that it's not a sin, if that makes any sense. So Father Miller says, the commandment underlines the basic moral principle that doubtful laws or obligations do not bind the scrupulous conscience. St. Alphonsus Liguori, by the way, he was a great saint. He also struggled with scrupulosity a lot. And he said this, when there exists in a scrupulous person the habitual will not to offend God, it is certain that he or she acts in no sin. All right, so that's a great, great, I find that really encouraging. Because most of us who struggle with scrupulosity, we don't want to offend God. That's the whole point. So if you're not sure, then you don't have to worry about it, because God is not counting that as sin. So it's good to know. It's good to know that he suffered a lot from scrupulosity, and he's very clear and straightforward about this. All right. Commandment number 9. If before you either perform or omit an act, you are doubtful whether or not it is sinful for you, you shall assume that it is not sinful, and shall proceed to act without any dread of sin whatsoever. Now, this is the only commandment on the list I had to think about a little bit. If before you perform or omit an act, you are doubtful whether or not it is sinful for you, you shall assume as certain that it is not sinful, and you shall proceed to act without any dread of sin whatsoever. This commandment also is supported by St. Alphonsus Liguori. In his advice to confessors, he said, and I quote, "Scrupulous persons tend to fear that everything they do is sinful. The confessor should command them to act without restraint and overcome their anxiety. He should tell them that their first obligation is to conquer their scruples. They should act against their groundless fears." Their groundless fears. The confessor may command the scrupulous person to conquer their anxiety and disregard it by freely doing whatever it tells them not to do. The confessor may assure the penitent that he or she never need to confess such a thing. End of quote. And it got me thinking, what about conscience? What about your conscience? Because, the church teaches that you have to follow your conscience. You're obligated to follow your conscience, even if your conscience is wrong. And when I was coming back into the church, the first time I heard that, it blew my mind. I'm like, what? You have to follow your conscience, even if it's wrong? That was a new one on me. And so your conscience, that sacred arena between you and God, you're obligated to follow that. So what if your conscience tells you something's wrong? But I guess that's really the point here, because here's what he's saying, just to sum up here. Let me just back up a little bit. I think what he's saying is, if you're wondering whether or not something is wrong, if you're unsure, especially if you're a scrupulous person, if you're unsure, then assume it's not wrong. If you don't know for sure that's wrong, assume that it's not wrong. But if you know that it's wrong, in your conscience, you know it's wrong, and you firmly believe it's wrong, then don't do it. Then don't do it, because the church says you have to follow your conscience. Now, here's another thing we have to do. We have to educate our conscience. We can't, that we meet so many people who say, I don't feel the least bit guilty about having an affair or something like that. And you could substitute any mortal sin, any grave sin for that. I just use that as an example. I don't feel the least bit guilty about having an affair, somebody might say, or about doing this, or about doing that, or about stealing something, or whatever. Your conscience can be in error. So we do have an obligation to educate our conscience in accord with the truth. And the word conscience, by the way, if you break it down, the word conscience, it breaks down into two words, con and science, which means with knowledge. Con scientia, con science meaning knowledge. So it's with knowledge. So you've got to have some knowledge about this stuff. And we have an obligation, a sacred obligation, to educate our conscience in accord with the truth. And that's where our formation in the faith really comes in. So we finally reach commandment number 10 for the scrupulous, the 10 commandments to the scrupulous. You shall put your total trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that he loves you as only God can love, and that he will never allow you to lose your soul. He will never allow you to lose your soul. So we've often reflected that the scrupulous person, for one reason or another, has a negative image of God. A negative image of God. Somebody that really doesn't trust God, but actually kind of fears and dreads God. And so many people in our society fall under this label. And I think God is just waiting, you know, around the corner to zap them with a lightning bolt or something like that. But in Jesus Christ, we're able to see what God is really like. A God who will give his life for you. He'll die for you, love you, heal you, save you. That is the God that we need to meet. And we should put all of our trust in him. Jesus, I trust in you. So it may be very helpful for us to look at some scripture passages which can maybe change our image of God from a negative to a positive. And may I suggest that you spend a little bit of time looking at, for example, Isaiah chapter 43, the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. I've called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And it goes on, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." So God loves us so much. He says, "Fear not, I am with you." So this is God speaking to us here. You are precious in his eyes. You can also look at Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, especially verses 26 to 39, where he talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our weaknesses. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 19, John reminds us love is about understanding. Not that we have loved God, but God loved us. We didn't love him first. He loved us, even when we were his enemies. And so, anyways, I hope that this little review of the Ten Commandments for the Scrupulous has been helpful to you, especially if you're struggling with this, even if you're not. I give you some insight into your brothers and sisters who are struggling. And if you want to go to the web and get this list, we're going to put it in the show notes on relevantradio.com/kale. The website is fisheaters.com. That's easy to remember, right? fisheaters.com/scruples.html. But again, we'll put that in the show notes as well. So there you have it. There you have it. I hope that makes you feel better. I know it certainly eases my conscience a little bit. And again, when we were talking about confession yesterday, Loretta from California called in, and unfortunately we kind of ran out of time. And Loretta, as I promised, we will get to your question right now. And if you have a question, you can call 1-888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, or you can tweet at me at Cale Clark. If you want to react to any of the stuff that we've been talking about so far, I just want to mention this question from Loretta, who called in yesterday to ask this: do your prayers work if you're in a state of mortal sin? Does God hear your prayers if you're in a state of mortal sin? Well, that is a great question. And a lot of people ask that question, you know, if they know that they've committed a mortal sin and they haven't gone to confession yet, presuming that they've asked God, you know, at least in their heart, they prayed and asked God to forgive. But does God hear that prayer? Well, first of all, let's just very briefly, because this isn't really the topic of your question, but it's important for people to know this. What is the difference between mortal sin and venial sin? Mortal sin, another way to say this, is deadly sin. And a lot of non-Catholics sort of doubt that this is the case, that there are different types of sin. Well, what is sin in general? In general, sin is a missing of the mark. Think of a bullseye, you know, archery or something. You fall short of the goal, the standard. And we all do. And here's where the Bible actually talks about this. One of the places where it talks about this is in 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 5. And here's what he says in that chapter, starting at verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay. So there you have it. It's there in the scriptures, the first letter of John, chapter 5, where it talks about, it's one of the places where we get this knowledge that there is a difference between types of sin. All wrongdoing is sin, but not all sin is deadly. And here's one way I like to explain it. If you look at your relationship with God like a marriage, and that's a very biblical image because the Bible starts with a wedding of Adam and Eve. It ends with the marriage of Christ and his church in the book of Revelation. And that's appropriate because we're actually looking at the book of Revelation right now in our other program, The Faith Explained, class after mass, as sometimes it's colloquially called, which happens, of course, if you want to listen to it live at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio. But of course, the podcasts are available. We're just looking at this final marriage of God and his people in Revelation at the end of time, the heavenly city, the bride descending out of heaven, adorned for her husband, Christ, the divine bridegroom. It's an incredible image. And so we're going to actually study the book of Genesis next, the very first book in the Bible. So that's going to be something you won't want to miss and you're going to want to tell your friends about. So look for more news on that. We're going to start that next week. But having said that, if you look at your relationship with God like a marriage, venial sin is kind of like having a fight with your spouse, and mortal sin is like having a divorce with your spouse. It ends the relationship. It turns off the tap. How do you get it back? You go to the sacrament of confession. Okay, now, of course, God can act outside of the sacrament of confession, but the normative way that he acts is through these sacraments for a reason, because we need to hear those words, especially if you're scrupulous. You know, very, very often people, did God really forgive me? That's why it's great to hear Christ borrowing the vocal cords of the priest saying, I forgive you, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to hear that. We need to hear that. So here's a brief, and so that's having set the stage here. Don't forget what John says elsewhere in his letter in chapter 1 of another letter. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So always keep that in mind. God is a forgiving God. He's in the business of forgiving sins. So that's a long prelude to answering your question, but the answer to your question is yes. Yes, God does hear your prayers if you're in a state of mortal sin. He wants to reconcile sinners. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. You know, it's the sick that need a doctor. That's what Jesus says in the gospel. So, of course, he wants to hear those prayers. However, we need to take note of what the catechism says about contrition, about sorrow for sin. There's two types of contrition or regret for sin. One is called perfect contrition, and the other one is called imperfect contrition. It's also known as attrition. So what does the catechism say about perfect contrition? Well, perfect contrition remits venial sins, and it also can obtain forgiveness of mortal sins if it includes the firm resolution to have recourse to sacramental confession as soon as possible. So it is technically possible, if you make a perfect act of contrition out of love for God and sorrow for sin, it can, according to the catechism, forgive your mortal sin as well as your venial sins. The question is, like, you know, have you ever made a perfect act of contrition? I don't know. Like, is it, you know, there's another type of contrition called imperfect contrition. And here's what the catechism says about that. This is also, by the way, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And this is born of the consideration of sin's ugliness or the fear of eternal damnation or other types of penalties that threaten the sinner. And so this would be, you know, the motive isn't of pure love of God. I'm sorry that I sinned out of pure love of God. I failed to love him. And out of pure love, I'm seeking forgiveness. This is, you know, I'm scared of the possibility of eternal separation from God in hell, which is, you know, what's going to happen if I don't repent of my mortal sin, which has separated me from him. And fear of punishment is not necessarily the best motivation, but it's a real one, and it does work in a pinch. And I got to confess, when I came back to Christ, this was my motivation. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew that hell was real. I believed in the reality of it. This is the very reason why Jesus came to save us, died on the cross, and went through all this trouble. Because the scriptures talk about hell very, very often. Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. And next week on the Faith Explained program, I'm going to touch on this a little bit. Many people try to doubt this doctrine of the church, this doctrine of an eternal hell. The stakes are high. This is the drama of eternal life. But God doesn't want us to go there. He'll do everything in his power to keep you out of there. So this is what we call imperfect attrition, but it still is contrition. Catechism goes on to say, such a stirring of conscience can initiate an interior process, which under the prompting of grace will be brought to completion by sacramental absolution. By itself, however, imperfect contrition cannot obtain the forgiveness of grave sins, but it disposes one to obtain forgiveness in the sacrament of penance. So it's a first step, but we need to go to sacramental absolution confession as soon as possible. God always wants to bring the lost sheep back home, okay? So not losing hope is very, very important. There's two ditches on either side of the road that we don't want to fall into. G.K. Chesterton talks about this. Presumption, that says God must forgive me, and despair, God can't or won't forgive me. That, neither of those are true. God is a forgiving and merciful God. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio after this.